Well, this morning is the third week of a series that I've been going through called A Christian's Duty When the Law is Lawless. And this morning we're going to be looking at responding to an evil government. We looked at how the law is supposed to work, understanding the law. We've looked at the Christian's relationship to the Old Testament law, and now we're looking at the Christian's relationship to government when the government is evil, when there's evil in the government. But I want to start with this. Maybe you've played this game before. It's a game that I've seen played before, but there's this game where you blindfold one person, and you tell them to walk across a room that has been transformed into an obstacle course. And the person is blindfolded, and everybody's job is to shout directions that are wrong. Tell them to go in the wrong way. Except for one person who is standing right beside of them, and they give them the right directions. Well, very quickly the room grows so loud with people yelling that it's difficult to tell whose voice is the one you should obey. And that can be kind of like here today. Our situation in our world today, in our country, there's so many different competing ideas. Sometimes it's hard to know what to follow, how to think about different things that are happening in our world today. And whose voice should we trust? Who should we obey? And so this morning, I'm going to hope to tackle a little bit of that. But before we get started, let's review. First of all, God created man in His own image and thereby established His dominion and rule over man. Man then sinned and thereby rejected God's law and subjected himself to the law of sin and death. Because of that, God was just to condemn man, but because of His grace, He began a redemptive program to save man from sin. Among many things included in this redemptive program, promises, covenants, judgments, etc. Among those, He gave three institutions to govern man: the family, the government, and the church, or religious system. In the Old Testament, we see how this was played out, where the Jewish people, God's special people, were given His law, and the law showed them how holy and perfect God was. And because of their inability to keep the law, it showed them they were sinners and violators of the law of God. They needed a Savior. And that Savior was Christ. He paid the penalty for our sin or lawlessness. He freed us from the law of sin and fulfilled the Old Testament law, so that through Him we can obtain the righteousness required to commune with the Almighty God. God has conquered death and sin through Christ's atoning work on the cross. We are free. We are free from sin's power over us. Remember the illustration that we talked about where the Indian man was on a trip and he came to a beautiful railroad station. And he was admiring how beautiful it was, and then he saw a sign. The sign said, "Do not spit here." And he noticed that everybody spit there. And he said he found himself spitting there almost without even thinking about it. And then he went on his trip to a beautiful home, one of the most beautiful homes he'd ever seen. And he's walking around looking for a sign that says, "Do not spit here." And he thinks to himself, "What a shame that they don't have a sign, 'Do not spit here,' to tell people where to spit." But he starts looking around and he just sees that they haven't spit anywhere in the house. And he concludes that the house represents God's grace, and that no sign was needed because they wanted to keep it clean. So we see that Christ has freed us from the law, from sin's power over us, from the penalty of breaking God's law. And so for our scripture reading, if you would stand with me this morning, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. And so that you know I'm not really making this up, I'm going to quote Paul, who basically summarizes all of what I have just said in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, he says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So if God has made us free from the penalty of the law, which we laid out very clearly last time that he has, what about the institutions that God ordained to govern man? Are we free from them as well? Well, that was the question that Peter and Paul both dealt with, and they came to the very same conclusion. And before we get started into my sermon this morning, and looking at what is the purpose of government, let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, it makes simple people to be very wise. And so, Lord, we just pray for your wisdom. We pray for your understanding, your spirit to guide and direct our thoughts this morning, that we might come to a conclusion that you would be pleased with. Lord, that we would subject every thought and make it captive and obedient to you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago we answered the question about are we free from obeying those institutions. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is Peter's advice to us, his admonition, that although we are free from the penalty of God's law, God has instituted government. God has put this in place. And as long as we are following God, right, we are free from the power of sin in our life, and we are free to follow God now. And as long as we are following God, we should then be following the institutions that God has put in place for his will. It is the will of God that government is involved in punishing evildoers. Peter says the purpose of government is to punish evildoers. God instituted government to help keep men from doing evil in God's sight. A believer then who is following God's law should want to obey the governing authority because they are also following God's law. So we follow the governing authority because we are both doing the same thing, which is following God's law. We see Paul said something very similar as Peter, that they are ministers of God's judgment. In Romans 13, he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." We see here again that government is ordained by God to bring judgment on evildoers. The word minister in this passage is the same word that Paul uses for deacon in 1 Timothy when he is setting the qualifications for a deacon. He also uses this word to describe himself in two chapters later in Romans 15, 16. He says that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying here that in the same way that he is a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, he is a minister of the gospel of God. He's saying in the same way, government is a minister of God unto judgment. Judgment for evildoers. So then the question becomes, what about when the evildoers are the ones in the government? Is obedience required? What should a believer's response be? What is the Bible? First of all, let's look at this question. What does the Bible say about evil rulers? The first thing we see is that they do not follow God. They do not follow God's law. Proverbs 16:12 says, "It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness." Proverbs 29:12 says, if a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked." Isaiah 1:21-23 says, "How the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." They are not about following God's law or God's justice. They are about themselves. And by that they oppress the people. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." Proverbs 28:15 says, "Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over the poor people." Ezekiel 22:27, God is describing a wicked ruler, a wicked administration. He says, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain." So then we are faced with a choice. What should God's people do in the midst of an evil authority? Let's look at some examples first. How did God's servants respond to evildoers in the past, evil rulers in the past? Well, we have the book of Judges, and that is an example after example after example of God's people disobeying God, and God gives them what they want. Turns out to be a ruler who oppresses the people. And so then after a while, the people cry out and they say, God, please save us. And he saves them in the form of a judge. And the judge rises up and he exacts vengeance, or he exacts judgment on those governing authorities, killing many people, destroying their kingdoms, and giving peace to God's people. We have an example of Daniel when he was taken captive to Babylon. And he was there and he was given the king's food, the fine meats, fancy wines. And Daniel said, no, that's not what I've been taught is the way I'm supposed to eat. And so he rejected that, asked for permission to eat a much stricter diet. And of course, we know how God blessed him in that. We have the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were ordered to bow down to the image that the king had created. And we know that they said no, right? The king said, why won't you do this? And he said, because we have to serve God. And because of that, they were thrown into the furnace. And before they went into the furnace, they said, whether God protects us or not, we are going to serve God no matter what. And we know that God protected them. Not a hair on their head was singed. And the king then said, everyone must worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have the example of Daniel in the lion's den. Again, Daniel was ordered to worship, to not pray to anybody but the king. And Daniel, of course, prayed openly. And he was cast into the lion's den and God protected him. We have many, many stories. We'd be here all day if we went through the stories of how God's servants respond to evil rulers. Many of the prophets stood up against the wicked kings of Israel. They were not popular people. You got John the Baptist, right? Where do we find him? In a plush hotel put up by the king? No, he's out in the desert. And the king does not like him. And the king's wife wants to kill him. Why? Because he was speaking that they were not doing right when the king married his brother's wife. He spoke against it. Okay? I want to draw attention to a couple of examples, though, in this too. One is Rahab and the spies. Okay? Rahab's king sent forth and said to the people that we need to know information about spies. Okay? Joshua and the Israelites are sending out spies to spy out the city of Jericho to see how they might conquer it. And we see this account in Joshua chapter 2. It says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And so she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And as it happened, as the gate was being shut when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. And neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. We know from the Bible story that Israel did defeat Jericho. And when Jericho was defeated, Rahab and her entire family was saved. But notice what she did. She heard the account of what God had done. She put her faith and trust in God. And she disobeyed the king of Jericho. The king of Jericho is not telling her to do some outrageous thing. He didn't tell her to kill him. He didn't tell her to do anything to them, but just turn him over. She disobeyed the king of Jericho. She put her faith in God. And what was the result? Not only was her family physically saved, but she also is in the Hebrews Hall of Faith as an example of great faith in the history of the world. She is also in the lineage of Christ because of what she had done. And also James holds her up as an example of faith as well. Another example we have of New Testament apostles. They were imprisoned for preaching God's word. We see this account in Acts chapter 5. It says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. It's part of the Jewish temple. And yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, so at least the shadow of Peter, just the shadow of him passing by, might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all of those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him, they called the council together with the elders of the children of Israel, and they sent for the men in the prison. They sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. They returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now it's very interesting to know what Peter said. He said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now this is the same Peter who in 1 Peter chapter 2 said, "Obey every ordinance of man. For this is the will of God." Obey every ordinance of man, for this is the will of God. And yet now he says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." It's important that we understand context. Whenever you're looking at Scripture and you're determining what does Scripture mean, what does this verse mean? What is this verse saying to me? Context is king. That's a phrase that we have in Bible school. When you're looking at a passage of Scripture, you have to look at the context. What are they talking about? We see that in Romans 13, Paul says the same thing as Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. And what they are talking about is the theology of government. In this case, that God is king. He is the ultimate sovereign. He governs all things. All authority which we experience in this life is insubordinate to his final ultimate authority. Another way to say it is all human authority is derivative. God institutes lesser authorities to do his will, to obey his own authority. In addition, it is biblically correct to acknowledge that all things exist and do so by God's ordination, by his creation, by his will. Civil government is certainly a subset of all those things that God has ordained. Civil rulers have power. All power comes from God. Now, Scripture does not mention in either Romans 13 or this 1 Peter 2 passage wicked government. But it's inevitable that we'll have to consider them when we think on these things. When we hear that God has willed the existence of all that exists, we ask out of reflex, what about the bad things? And so it is here, speaking on God's purposes and plans for human government, we're reminded that all power, including civil authority, comes from God and could not exist without him, even the evil powers. Wicked, idolatrous Pharaoh did not raise himself to the throne. God takes credit for that in Romans 9:17. The Lord raised up the king of Babylon and cast him down temporarily and then restored him to his former position. He puts down one and exalts another. Jesus even said to the villainous politician Pontius Pilate, when Pilate asserted his authority over Christ, Christ responded to him and said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." When we mention this idea of the providential rule of God over all things, it's important to understand this. There is a sense in which all government that exists does so by the sovereign rule of God, as seen in his providence. Nothing exists, can exist, apart from God's sovereign rule. We must acknowledge this. Even government that rebels against God according to his providence. But we also must understand and take very much pain to press a point, and that is this. Simply because a thing exists in the created world as an expression of God's providential rule, that doesn't make it good. The fact that God has chosen to allow evil in this world for a time does not make that evil any less evil. And since evil things that exist by the permission of providence remain evil, and since God has spoken uniformly throughout the Bible to the effect that He expects His people, us, to hate all evil and to oppose evil with good, then we must insist that we cannot take the mere existence of a thing as some sort of sign of God's approval of the thing. God allows evil in the world providentially. But providence is not a rule of action. And that is, we must not mistake the observing of what is and conclude that it ought to be simply because it is. Is does not equal ought. Mere existence does not make a thing right. In fact, it is quite often wrong. And so the right thing to do is to oppose what is wrong. Let me give you a couple of examples. The devil exists, and he wields great power, all under the will and authority of God. And yet the people of God are commanded to resist him throughout Scripture. Another example, ignorance of the true and living God abounds on the earth. And this is a cataclysmic evil. And the people of God are commanded to oppose that evil through the preaching of the Scriptures. So we see here, and I apologize for the long explanations, but I want you to understand this. God has created government. Okay? God is in authority over government. But when government goes wrong, it is our responsibility to oppose said government. Let me say it this way. What is the duty of every Christian? The duty of every Christian is what the Apostle Peter said, that we are to obey God rather than men. Paul in 2 Corinthians said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Sometimes that means civil disobedience. Let me give you an example. Right now, homosexuality is on a parade through our country. And we are being told there is nothing wrong with homosexuality. Churches are going to be required to perform services for homosexuals. That's man's law. But God's law says something different. It says that that is wrong. It is an abomination. It is against nature. It is against God's law. And when we think about standards, we think about laws. God created this world, and therefore He has the right to determine what rules apply. And He has applied this rule. And as Christians, our responsibility then is to obey it. And if we are to obey God's law, sometimes that will put us in objection to man's law. Paul said, obey the law because it's God's minister. Just like I'm God's minister. But when God's minister goes off a whoring, right, as the prophets did, as many people throughout Scripture did, the people's responsibility is to remain obedient to God. Sometimes that means civil disobedience. And you will have to accept the consequences of that. The New Testament is full of examples of saints who accepted the responsibility of obeying God. The Old Testament is full of examples of saints who accepted the consequences of following God. And they said, I am going to obey God's law rather than men. But it doesn't stop there. That's not enough. When we're told to do something, for example, the commandment, do not kill, there is also a positive command that lies within that. Not only are we not to take life ourselves, but we also are to protect life. When I see somebody and they are being attacked, my responsibility is to go and protect them. Right? I'm not to just walk away and watch them be murdered. Okay? The responsibility, the commandment, do not kill, has a positive command to it, that we are to protect life. Thou shalt not lie. I'm not only not to lie, but there's a positive command to tell the truth. And the same with this. Not only are we to obey God rather than men, but we are to object to those who object to following God. We are to be in active defiance of those who are in active defiance to God. What does that mean for us today? Paul said this in Romans chapter 12, right before he got to Romans 13. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Here's the idea. Our responsibility as Christians is that we are supposed to be so on fire for God, so about serving God, we don't have to worry about the governing authorities. Right? Because I am following God, and anything that happens over here, if they're not following God, hey, whatever happens, I'm still following God. Sometimes that's going to put us in objection to the governing authorities. Let me give you an example of Jesus. Okay? Some people say Jesus is a pacifist. Jesus was not a pacifist. Okay? Jesus went in to the temple. He saw what was happening in the temple. The temple was supposed to be a place of prayer, place of meeting with God. And instead, there was animals, money changers, people taking advantage of people. And what did he do? He got a whip, turned over the tables, and he drove everybody out. Civil disobedience. Why? Because he's about serving God. Let me close with this. In our country today, our government has gone awry. If we're honest with ourselves, our government is not following God's law. But in our land, in America, we are the government. We have the choice of who our leaders are. We have a responsibility to God to make sure the people that we elect as our representatives not only are about serving God, but that they match the qualifications of God's minister. We have a responsibility to know who they are, what they have done, what is their purpose, and to make sure that that lines up with God's law. And we have a responsibility to make sure that people understand what God's law is. We are to be studying God's law so that we can bring every thought captive under Christ and take down every stronghold. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are your servants. And Lord, you have called us to a mighty task when we think about standing up in the face of evil. Lord, we have accepted evil in our lives. We have accepted Satan's influence for far too long. Lord, we must rise up and shed off our hypocrisy and be faithful to you. We must say, either I will follow God or I will not, and then make that choice and do it. Because we cannot have it both ways. We cannot be lazy and watch evil reign in our country, watch babies being murdered, watching justice go by the wayside, and pretend like nothing is happening. That is not a Christian. That is not what you have called us to do. You have called us to do good works. You have freed us from the law, from the penalty of sin, so that we could do good things for people. I pray that we would be about that. And that you would stir up within us such a passion for righteousness that anything else is so contempt, so disgusting that we can't stand it. But instead, Lord, we just accept it. We just bow to it. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, we're going to be looking at God's relationship not with government, or the Christian's relationship not with government, but with the other institutions, the family and the church. What happens when evil rulers are in our families? What happens when evil is ruling the church? We're going to look at that next week.